We're reading from 2 John. I want to read the first three verses to begin our message here this morning. I'm going to title this Truth and Love. And as I was preparing to preach Wednesday night out of Proverbs 3 and verse 2, there's a verse there that says mercy and truth. And that got me to thinking about the subject that we find here in this book about love and truth. Notice with me as we read the first three verses. And by the way, hopefully next week, I've been wanting to do this for a few months. I want to do about a three-week series, and I want to title the messages, The Bible in Science, The Bible in Prophecy, and The Bible in Archaeology. And so hopefully, starting next week, we'll be doing that. In verse 1, "...the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us, and as we come to this text, and Lord, we pray that you would lead and that you would guide, and Lord, that we'd be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we'd be attentive to thy word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. As we come and look at the scriptures, we find that there is a balance of truth and love, which are forever joined together. And for one cannot exist without the other. In other words, where truth is known, love exists. And where love is known, truth exists. They're inseparable. They're never enemies or combatants. There's perfect harmony that exists between them. And so as we come here to our passage, we find that these two words, truth and love, are mentioned several times, not only in the scripture, but several times in this one book. As a matter of fact, in verses 1 through 4, the word truth is mentioned 5 times. And we find it's mentioned 11 times total in 2 and 3 John. The word love in verse 1 and verse 5 and 6 is mentioned also 4 times in this short book. And so what we have here as we come to this text, we find that the Apostle John was preoccupied with truth and love in contrast to error, not only in this book, but also in all 5 books that he gives us in the New Testament. We find that as we come to this chapter, or this book, we find that the theme in verse 2 is for truth's sake. That truth, notice in verse 2, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. We find that here in verse 3, he says, "Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So John was preoccupied with truth and love in his writings. And one writer said this, he said, "A man may be theologically knowing and spiritually ignorant." And that's why that is important that we understand the connection, the harmony between truth and love. I personally do not believe you can really have one without the other and be right with the Lord. Now, let's come here again to these first three verses. And the purpose of this letter, now you have an outline we're going to talk about in just a moment, but the purpose of this letter is basically threefold. John is writing this letter to encourage the saints. He's also writing this letter to exhort them in their Christian walk. And he's also, from verses 7 through 11, he's writing them to warn them against heresy. Now notice with me as we come back here to our text, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1, 2, and 3. And our outline this morning, first of all, is talk about the harmony between truth and love in the first three verses. And that's why I want you to hold on to this book. And then The second thing we're going to look at is the commandment to walk in truth and love in verse 4, 5, and 6. And then the third thing we're going to consider this morning in verses 7 through 11 is the preservation of truth and love. So those are the three areas that we're going to consider here this morning. And by the way, we had church last Sunday, and we had worship Sunday morning and came back on Sunday night, and we're studying through Thessalonians. And I thought something was wonderful that happened, not only in our church service, but I was around some folks Tuesday of this week, and they were talking about Super Bowl Sunday, and I didn't even know that it happened. I didn't even know who was playing. I didn't even know that it had happened. And in my mind, that's a wonderful thing, because that shows us that we were not obsessed with, you know, national football. So I just want to say that I thought it was wonderful that we didn't even know that it was happening. And many people probably would not even go to church because it was being played on a Sunday. Well, let's first of all, let's notice in these first three verses as we come to this, let's notice the harmony, the perfect harmony between truth and between love. As we come back reading in verse 1, and he refers to himself as the elder, and he was literally elder in age, but he also was elder in office as well. And he's writing to the elect lady, and we studied these books a number of years back, 3, 4, maybe 5 years ago. And the elect lady could either refer to a church, or it could literally refer to an individual. But he says in verse 1, he said, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. In verse 1, notice he says, whom I love in the truth, putting these two words together. Again, the apostle loved God, and he loved the church. And this is real love. Real love exists in the realm of truth. And we find, as we come now to verse 2, and he says here in verse 2, he said, for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us, notice, forever. We find that Christ dwells in us. His word dwells in us forever. His word is eternal. Christ is eternal. It's not a passing fad. And so he's writing this letter. He said, and for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now notice in verse 3, we find three wonderful blessings of God. That is grace, mercy, and peace. We find here in verse 3, he said, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Again, as we read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, we see that John put great emphasis upon the truth and upon love, the love of God as well. The word grace here means unmerited favor bestowed upon the undeserving. We find that in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we are saved by grace. Then we see the word mercy here also in our text. And this word mercy that we've received from the Lord has to do with compassion and kindness. And Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And then the third word that we see here is peace, which has to do with tranquility that is given to us by the Prince of Peace. And also in the book of Ephesians, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about truth, and we're going to talk about love and truth, but when we talk about truth, we know that Jesus Christ in John 14:6 was the living truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We also know that in John 17 and verse 17 that the Scripture is the written truth. The Lord said to the Father, sanctify the disciples through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. When we come to the Bible and we see the subject of truth, we understand the importance of it. Now, I'm going to be reading a passage in John chapter 18. And this is where Jesus stood before Pilate. And I'm going to pick the reading up in verse 36 through verse 38. And I want you to notice that truth was on trial here this day. Now, let me give you a few other verses on the subject of truth. In John 15 and verse 26, the Spirit of God is called the Comforter, but is also referred to as the Spirit of Truth. So we find that God is truth, the Lord Jesus is truth, the Spirit of God is truth, and the Scriptures are the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, the church is the ground and pillar of the truth. In other words, the church is to uphold and lift and support and preach the truth. It's the ground and pillar of the truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. We also find in John 8 and verse 32, the truth shall make us free. We find that the devil is, he abode not in the truth. And those that follow him abide not in the truth. That's in verse 44 of John 8. But we find it is the truth that makes us free from our sin and from ourselves and delivers us and gives us eternal life. And we're talking about truth and love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Love, or charity, the word is used there, rejoices in truth. And so when we come to this subject of truth and love, they're twin virtues and they cannot exist one without the other. Truth is the foundation of love, and love is the fulfillment of truth. Truth divorced from love is only a half-truth. As one writer said, he said, love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and truth grows hard if it is not strengthened by love. These two words and these two virtues and these two doctrines go together. Even in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it tells us that knowledge alone puffeth up. It makes us proud. Just to know something, it makes us proud. But he said, but charity edifieth. Now I want you to listen to the words of the same writer that we're looking in 2 John and the Gospel of John. And this is where the Lord Jesus stands before Pilate. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. And again, truth is on trial here this day. And he said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And I want you to listen to what Pilate said. Now Jesus came, he is the truth, he came to witness, bear witness of the truth. And he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, they follow him, as in John 10, 27. But then we find in verse 38, and Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate did not really want the truth, but Pilate knew that there was something different about the Lord Jesus. He did not really at this time want to crucify him. And so he says to the Lord Jesus, what is truth? In other words, he wasn't of the truth. He did not really want the truth, but he asked this question. Now coming back to our text, notice back as we come back And I want to read this time in 1 John chapter 1, and then we'll get back to 2 John. In 1 John chapter 1, we're talking about truth. God's truth compels us to love. We have a common bond that ties us together. That is the truth and the love of God. Notice as we read the first three verses in 1 John chapter 1. He says, "Sir, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now, before I read verse 3, keep in mind we're going to come back and talk about the divinity of Christ a little bit later in this message. But we find here that in verse 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ was the life that gives eternal life. We also find that in verse 1, in the middle of that verse, he says, "which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life." In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, and the Apostle John had lived with Christ, had ministered with Christ, and he says that our hands, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handle of the word of life. And in verse 2, he said, "for the life was manifested." Now come with me to verse 3 and notice here, and again, I'm reading this because our fellowship is with one another is based upon truth and love. He says in verse 3, "that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The truth and love brings us to the place of fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and with one another as saints. Now, let's go back to 2 John. Notice with me as we come back here. Now, let's read this time in verses 4 through 6. And let's come to our second point, and that is the command to walk in truth and love. He says here, beginning in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Now notice he speaks here in this passage of the commandment to walk in truth and love. What does this look like? Well, in verse 4, he says that he rejoiced greatly. He said in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father." Now this is, when we talk about he rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced greatly. He was very happy. Now, I want to say this. A pastor is very happy to see the congregation walking in truth. He's very happy. And it's a thrill to any pastor to see this. So John is saying in this text, he said, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father." And you'll notice now as we read on in verse 5, and let me just back up for a moment, walking in truth. We would find this again in 1 John verse 6 and 7, walking in light, walking in fellowship, walking in truth. And we would find this in 1 John 2 and verse 6. That means obedience, living in accordance to the Word of God. There's many places in the Bible that speaks of this. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's a contrast between walking in truth and walking contrary as with the ungodly. So the word walk is a term to describe life and conduct. It not only describes life, but our conduct as well. It has to do with our obedience. So John, the apostle, the elder, he was thrilled to find out that these children, these believers, were walking in truth and walking according to the commandments of God. Now, what is this particular commandment? Well, in verse 5, he says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another." And again, this lady is either an individual that he's writing to and her children, probably be in this case grown children, or it's referring to a congregation with the saints of God. Again, if you read commentaries on this, there's an equal divide as to what the opinion of who this letter was written to. And it doesn't really matter, really. We have the truth in it that applies to us, so it doesn't really matter in that sense. Now, in verse 5, he says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now, this commandment is old, and yet it is new. And he did not write something totally new, but what Christ had taught them from the beginning. In other words, in the upper room discourse, the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in John 13, verse 33 through 35, he's telling the disciples, the night before his crucifixion, he's telling them to love one another. And he says, "As I have loved you." Christ loved his disciples, and he has loved us sacrificially. And so what we find here, it is an old commandment that actually comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. But it is new in the sense that it is enforced by a new motive. In other words, Christ took the commandment, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, to love thy neighbor as thyself, and he brought it down in a special way, a sacrificial way, by going to the cross and dying for their sins. And so he demonstrated love in a living example before them. Not only did he get up on his knees, and wash their feet that night before the crucifixion, but he went to the cross and died for their sins. So it is an old commandment, but it is new in the sense that Jesus Christ brought it into a living example by going to the cross. Now, you can read about this in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 8, and we're going to turn to that passage and read a few of those verses and just a little bit later. But we also find that Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we find that principle all through the Bible, and especially the sermon there in the upper room, chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17. But we also find it in his writings as we're reading here in 2 John. Now in verse 5, again, he said, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another." Now, I picked this subject up 4 weeks ago in a sermon that I preached, Christians and Rioting. And I dealt with that word rioting, and that Christians were to never be a part of that. We went from Romans to 1 and 2 Peter and some passages in the Old Testament as well. And we also camped out for a little bit on this subject of loving one another, loving our neighbor. And this is what John is speaking about here in this passage. Notice in verse 6 that he says this, in verse 6 now, He said, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is this commandment in particular that he's talking about? The last few words of verse 5, that we love one another. Now, I don't know that we can say this too much. When John says in verse 6, and this is love. In other words, love is defined by obedience to God's commandments. And to love God is to also love God's people. And again, I spent a lot of time on that in the sermon 4 weeks ago titled Christians and Writing. I did that after the riot took place January the 6th in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And how should Christians think about this and respond to this? Now, some of the verses that I used, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to every one of these, but since John is addressing this, I want to make mention of it. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, the Lord Jesus speaks of the two great commandments. In other words, all the law is summed up in two commandments. And that is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second commandment that's given here says, and to love, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To love thy neighbor as thyself is one of the most quoted, if not the most quoted verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And again, it's taken from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And if you read the surrounding verses in Leviticus, like verses 9 to 18, you'll find out exactly what this love looks like. Well, Jesus brought it down to us in living color in his life that he lived and also the death that he died. Even when we turn to passages that I made mention of again before, when we turn to passages like in Romans chapter 13, we find that he says in verse 8 through 10, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, now listen to me, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So these passages are telling us that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is a sure test, connected with truth, is a sure test of whether that an individual is truly born again. The entire Old Testament is summed up in these two commandments. Love God and then love our neighbor. And again, to love God is also to love God's people. We also find in Galatians, if you're taking notes, again, I'm not asking you to turn to all of these, because again, just 4 weeks ago, we went and read most of these. But in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 14, again, the Apostle Paul here, Paul writing, he said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in Galatians 2:6, he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the law of Christ. It is called in the book of James in chapter 2, it is called, in verse 8, the royal law. In verse 8, he said, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And he illustrates this in the verses 1 through 7 about not having respect of persons. And he illustrates this in verses 9 through the end of this chapter about, again, our relationship with one another. So John is writing about truth and love. And even when the Lord Jesus gave what we refer to today as the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, he says in verse 18, 19, and 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now here's what they're to teach. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we find that even in the Great Commission, the Lord says to his apostles, "Go and teach all things that I have commanded you." In other words, these are the commandments of Christ, and that commandment is that we are to love one another. Now let's come back to John, and I want to turn to 1 John and read just a few verses to just bring this home. And again, weeks ago, we actually spent some time on this. So to love God is to love others. There is so much hate and animosity in our world, and that is not to be among God's people. Now notice as we come to 1 John, I'm reading first of all in chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. And by the way, I mentioned this a moment ago, verse 7 and 8, he mentions this new commandment that was given from the beginning. But notice verse 9, 10, and 11. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Again, John is preoccupied with truth and love, believing the truth, standing for the truth, and we're going to see later, speaking the truth in love, and loving God and loving others. Notice in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." That means to be born again, as in chapter 2, verse 29. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." There it is again. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And an illustration given here is Cain, verse 12, of that wicked one who slew his brother. Verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16, "Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now come down to verse 23 and verse 24. Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ," his Son rather, Jesus Christ, "and love one another, as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now I'm just reading these because of what John is saying in our book that we're studying in 2 John. Loving God, loving one another, walking in truth and in love. Now come with me to chapter 4. I'm in 1 John. I'm reading in chapter 4. If you're taking notes, write down 1 John 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. You see, love is the fruit and evidence of truth. To neglect one is to destroy the other when we're talking about truth and love. Notice as we come to 1 John chapter 4, reading in verse 8, "And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Notice with me in the same chapter, we're reading from verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Now come down again in the same chapter to verse 20 and in verse 21. He says in verse 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So this is part of John's life. What he's preoccupied with when he writes is truth and love. Now let's read in 2 John, before we go to our third point, let's read again verses 4, 5, and 6. Now why is this so important? Why is this so important? Again, we find that true love, genuine love, charity, and truth are found in the Holy Scripture. They're not found in the political arena. They're not found in the media or the universities or the educational systems of this world. True truth and love, I'm talking about real truth and real love, is not found in Hollywood and with the actors. I mean, they have a great voice today in our country, and I'm not saying that in a good way. And musicians have a voice today. People listen to them. People listen to sports heroes today as if there's some kind of an authority. But no, we don't find genuine truth and love in any of these areas. We don't find it in politics, the media, the universities. We don't find it in any of these areas. We find it in the Holy Scriptures. That's where we find it. And that's why that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar, ground, supports something. And so the church is always to support the truth. I want to illustrate this in a way, because there's many today that spend many hours a week listening to conservative radio and television. And I want to use one example of this. In other words, we must come to the Scripture for truth, not politicians. As a matter of fact, presidents since the Bushes, including them, until this present time, has supported sodomy. Well, when we come to the Scriptures, what do we find about this subject? It could be abortion, immorality, sodomy, anything. What do we find? Well, we don't go to secular education to find out what the truth is. But we find that even in the political arena, there is corruption on both sides. One may be a little better than the other, but there's corruption. I'm going to give you an example of this. I'm going to give you, and you'll recognize the name, conservative talk shows, and there's many of them. But here's one, Rush Limbaugh. Let me give you a quote by him on the subject of sodomy. He said, "Homosexuality is not a moral issue because homosexuality is not a choice." He said that conservatives do not care what people do behind closed doors. Now, that's true in one sense of the word for conservatives, but it's not true with God or God's church. Romans 1 and other passages clearly tell us about this sin, not only sodomy, but adultery and fornication and other sins. God does not smile on it whatsoever. So this is a lie here in this sense of the word. Rush Limbaugh, and I told you this in 2010, but he hired Elton John, a sodomite, a rock and roller, to perform at his fourth wedding ceremony. And he regularly uses profanity on his program. So I cannot go, as some people sit and listen to Fox News, I can't go to conservative outlets, whether it be television or whether it be radio or newspapers or whatever, and find the truth and find the love of God. Can't do it. Because they don't love God, as the Apostle John is saying to us, how that we're to love God. Now listen to this. Let's read these three verses again. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Verse 5, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6 now, and this is love, that we walk after the commandments. This is the commandments, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. The problem in our country is not just Democrats. It's in all of the arena of the lost. And again, every president from the Bushes on have supported this. So where am I going to find truth? How can I know what real love is? How can I know what real truth is? I can't get it from the politicians, the news media, the universities, secular education, the movie industry, the music industry, the sports industry. I cannot get it from any of this because it will be distorted. It will be distorted. And just like this one conservative radio host that millions love and whatever, can you imagine hiring Elton John to perform at your fourth wedding ceremony? This was back in 2010. And I spoke on that 10 years ago, actually 11 years ago now, and made mention of this because I knew lots of people that are wrapped up and listening to this kind of stuff. They may speak some truth in a political arena, but they're not speaking the truth of God. Now, let's come to verse 7 and let us consider in our third point the preservation of truth and love. We have talked about the harmony between truth and love. We have talked about the commandment to walk in truth and love. Now, let's spend a little bit of time in reference to the preservation of truth and love. We are to guard and protect this truth and this love that we find in the Holy Scripture. I'm reading from verses 7 through verse 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We find in verse 7 many deceivers, that is counterfeits. What is a counterfeit? A counterfeit is someone who claims to speak for God, and at the same time, they're preaching untruths. And today, As in the first century, the person and work of Jesus Christ is under attack today. People will deny His divinity, His humanity, His resurrection, His eternality. They'll deny His incarnation. In other words, there's falsehood even infiltrating many churches in the world today. Now, when the apostles wrote in the first century, and we have the whole Bible given to us, the whole New Testament, in the first century. As they wrote, it doesn't matter where it's Peter, James, John, they dealt with counterfeits. And we could call that Gnosticism. They dealt with counterfeits and false teachers. As a matter of fact, Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 16, about verses 18 and 19. And we find that Paul deals with it in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, those who would pervert the gospel. Jesus dealt with the false teachers in all of chapter 23 of Matthew, and also Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. Paul dealt with heretics in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, then again in Philippians 3, 17 through 18. And so they were dealing with counterfeits in the first century, and those counterfeits are still around today. And so this is why that John is closing this letter in this manner. He's talking about abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Gnosticism was prevalent in the first century, and it is prevalent today. Now, I wrote an article on Gnosticism back in 2017 and preached a message. And basically, Gnosticism is just a twisted form of Christianity, and it's an umbrella term that will cover many aspects of false teachings. And basically, Gnosticism is a mixture of apostate Judaism, Greek philosophy, pagan mythology, and Christianity. It changes the gospel into philosophy. And the Gnostics, they have their own gospels. And they did not write them in the first century. They wrote them in the second and third century, and they was discovered, many of them, in Egypt in about 1945. They had their own gospels. The Da Vinci Code, written by Dan Brown in 2003, says some 80 Gnostic writings have been published in English, and they're referred to as the Lost Scriptures. Of course, there is no Lost Scripture. In his novel, The Da Vinci Code, Brown says the Bible was put together by Constantine, and the Gospels with human traits of Christ were omitted. And those Gospels that made Him Christ-like were embellished to promote the divinity of Christ. Now, the Bible promotes the divinity of Christ. And the Gnostics, basically, they denied the authority of Scripture. They denied the truth about God. They distorted the view of God, and they distorted the view of Jesus Christ. And you can read the article. I even quote from some of the Gnostic Gospels in the sermon and also in the article. And what am I getting at here? Well, John said in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So what we have here in this small book that has 13 verses, John, the apostle, the elder, he is joining together truth and love. They can't be torn apart. They can't be divorced one from the other. John speaks of this wonderful love that we're to have for God and for His people and for neighbors, and even love our enemy. And still yet, John was firm and bold in speaking the truth. He was firm in speaking the truth. And we're going to find a passage in just a moment by Paul in Ephesians where he says, speaking the truth in love. So notice now in verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, that is, which you have gained, but that we receive a full reward. That we receive a full, that we lose nothing. Now notice in verse 9, he makes mention of the doctrine of Christ. He said in verse 9, whosoever transgresses, that is to go beyond these truths that we find in the Bible. He says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So doctrine is important. Truth is important as well as love. And so the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine about Christ and also the doctrine that Jesus Christ preached himself. We find the phrase doctrine of Christ mentioned twice in the Bible here and also in Hebrews 6 verse 1 and 2. The doctrine of Christ centers around his deity, his divinity, his lordship, his Godhead. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. So Christianity is wrapped around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by the person and work? Well, who that Christ is. The person of Christ. Who that he is. And then the work of Christ. What did he accomplish for humanity? Turn back with me and let's read just a few verses on this. Notice in 1 John chapter 2. And let's talk about this for a moment. 1 John chapter 2 reading. I'm reading at this time from verse 18. He said, little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Then he speaks of the fact that we have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and verse 27, we have the anointing. But notice in verse 22, coming back to the doctrine of Christ, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. And then he speaks of abiding in this truth. Come with me to chapter 4 and notice verses 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. You see, the writer, John the Apostle, the elder, he lifts up truth and love. He's joined these together. And here in this passage, again, dealing with the divinity of Christ, chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is it in the world. We see here again the deity of Christ, the eternality of Christ, the divinity of Christ. When we come to the scriptures, we see his divinity and his humanity and his eternality and his incarnation. Notice with me as we come to chapter 5 of 1 John. In chapter 5, and notice here. You see, we are to abide in this truth. And you can't have the Father without the Son. If somebody says, I know God, and they deny Jesus Christ, They don't know God. They don't know the Father. Notice in chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 7. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, of course that's Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Notice with me in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So God has given us a record of his Son. And that record is that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And he said in verse 11, And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then John says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know. Let me back up here. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Great emphasis upon truth. There is no salvation without truth. Great emphasis upon love, because there is no salvation without the love of God. And that love of God, according to Romans 5, dwells in their heart if we've been born again. Now let's go back to our text. And this time, notice in verse 9 again, he said, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now notice the next two verses. This is how that we deal with false teachers and heretics. We refuse fellowship of them. We refuse to listen to their teachings. He says, verse 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. In other words, don't put your blessings upon him. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. So John had a good balance. Love and truth, they're joined together, they're perfect harmony. And the love of God causes us to stand for the truth and to speak the truth. Now notice, as we turn to another passage, Ephesians chapter 4. I made mention of this earlier. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to read here and then we'll close in Revelation chapter 2. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's come to this passage. And in verses 1 and 2, he says this. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whether you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. This book emphasizes love. It also mentions it again in chapter 5 and verse 2 and chapter 3 and verse 19. But God sent apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers to his church in verse 11. He gave them a calling and there to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I want you to notice as we come to verse 15, we're talking about love and truth. Notice in verse 15, he said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are to speak the truth in love. These are joined together. In other words, we are to be sincere when it comes to truth and love. It must be spoken out of a concern for others' well-being. Notice in verse 14, just like in 2 John, he deals with falsehood, but he also deals with truth and love. In verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we see here falsehood, lies, and deceit. How do we deal with that? He said in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So verse 15 is the solution, the alternative to lies, is speaking the truth in love. And then in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, what can we learn from all of this? I want to read verse 15 one more time before we turn to the book of Revelation. But what can we learn from all of this? Well, we're already told by the Apostle John that we are to guard ourselves and not support false teachings or promote it in any way, not allow them to come in and sit down in our home and try to teach us anything. We're to guard ourselves against that and stand against it. We're to abide in the doctrine of Christ. But when it comes to speaking the truth in love, what does all this mean? Well, I believe it means that when we speak the truth in love, we speak the truth. The truth must be spoken. But we must speak it from a heart of love, really having a concern for other people. Now, even in the subject of, as the world calls it, homosexuality, the Bible calls it sodomy. How many have ever seen people come out of that lifestyle? Have you ever seen it? I've seen it before. I've witnessed to them. I witness them like I would anybody else, to bring the truth and also bring the scriptures concerning this sin and other sins. I've led a sodomite to the Lord in this church that visited here one time. We speak the truth and let them know we speak it in truth, letting them know that we have a concern for their soul, for their well-being, for their salvation. Why? Because they can be saved. Anyone can be saved unless they have totally and completely given themselves over to a reprobate mind. There's hope for anyone, again, unless they have become a reprobate. So this has the ideal of a sincere desire for the good of that person that we're speaking to, not being harsh or not being rude. You see, the spirit in which we say things is almost as important as what we say, the spirit in which we say it. Life and death, according to Proverbs, are in the power of the tongue. What we say and how that we say it. When we speak to people about the Bible, about truth, are we really concerned about their soul? The Lord Jesus had a great balance with this as the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He was kind to all, but he knew how to contend with heretics and false preachers. I give an example, the woman at the well, you know, that had the multiple husbands and living with a man as he went and spoke to her. He was very kind to this woman, and at the same time, he spoke unto her the truth, and she was converted. She believed and accepted the truth. The woman that was taken in adultery that they brought to him, he was very kind, but he spoke the truth. And as he left off the conversation, he said, go and sin no more. But the Lord Jesus also knew how to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. I met a man in Pikeville, Tennessee, a number of years ago, and he actually came and visited their church twice. He was from Ohio, and he had tried to start a work in Tennessee, and he ended up back in Ohio. And he said to me one time, he said, what he desires in his life and in his speech is to be bold and at the same time to be sweet. That balance. Hearing that come from a man of God that loves God, and I told him, I said, I like that. He said, I want to be bold and at the same time be sweet. In other words, speak the truth in love. Never compromise any scripture. Never hold back any truth, but to speak it and show the people that I'm speaking to that I love them and I'm concerned for their soul, but they must believe the truth. I've never forgot what he said to me. Let us close in Revelation chapter 2, dealing with Ephesus. Let us close here. I've preached messages before, one on the doctrine of Christ, one adorning the doctrine of God, and to dress ourselves in it and to walk in it. And I preached one message not all that many years ago, maybe 5 years ago, titled Doctrine and Devotion. And I think that would sum it up, what we've been talking about this morning, Doctrine and Devotion. Let us read in Revelation chapter 2 as we bring this to a close. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 7. This is the text where the Lord Jesus is concerned with the church at Ephesus at this time. And beginning in verse 1, he said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now there's a lot in this text. And about a year and a half ago, we did a series on these seven churches. We spent about 7 or 8 weeks on these. But what I want you to notice in this, and that we can take and learn from, is that this church at this time that John is writing and that the Lord Jesus is speaking through John to this church, their doctrine was right. As a matter of fact, their doctrine was right, but he calls on them to repent. He says, you have fallen and you need to repent. If you don't repent, he said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, I'm going to remove the church or remove the influence of the church. Let me read verses 4 and 5 together as we close. And you see, they even hated the Nicolaitans as God hated. But he said in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Their doctrine was right, but their heart was not right in reference to God as far as love. And if our love is not right with God, it will not be right with others. And then he says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." He loved this church. He loved this church. But he's calling upon the church to repent, not over doctrine, but over devotion. Their love for God. And again, when our love grows cold for God, it will grow cold toward others as well. Would you stand with me this morning as we close in prayer? I hope this will be thought-provoking, that we'll think about it, that truth and love live in perfect harmony. They're not enemies. They cannot be divorced one from the other. To have one, we must have the other. Father, we thank Thee this morning for Your kindness and love to us. Lord, help us to walk in this love and walk in Your commandments and to walk in truth. Lord, let it be our vocation. Let it be our calling that it'll be put above everything else in this life. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus Christ, Thy Son, who gave His life as a sacrifice. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, Lord, that will lead us and guide us and illuminate us. Lord, help us to draw nigh unto Thee, that we may draw nigh unto one another, for we ask all of these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.